Vince, for the month of December, there's a card in the, what do we call that, the lobby? I had a church that called it the narthex, and I always wondered where that word came from, narthex. Have you ever heard that word? Anyway, so grab this. I would say a key one is our Christmas party, December 12th at 6:30. It's at the Petroleum Club, and it's an amazing night. You can go to skylineokc.com to register for that. You have to register for it. Well, you don't have to. You just won't have food if you don't register for it. So please do that. How many of you have been to a Christmas party before? It's like my favorite night of the year. It really is incredible. Beautiful setting. We have a lot of fun, and we have awesome food and beautiful fellowship. So sign up for that. And I think that's the only announcement, really, other than just to pick up this card and check all the dates and times for everything. Another one is every year we do an Advent offering, and 100% of that offering goes to some organization doing kingdom work, either locally or globally. And this year, we've decided to partner with City Care, who's a good friend of ours, Adam Lux, the executive director, chief executive officer there. Yeah, we know City Care. Woo, woo. Couple more. Yeah. There we go. Awesome. And they are working on a tiny home project, 10 tiny homes that will go to ladies who are in Remerge, which is a diversion program for women facing incarceration. And it's going to be this incredible project. We've seen so much favor from God starting this project. And it started just for Adam and I and Ben Knuckles had coffee almost a year ago. And we talked about the homeless point in time count where they go around the city and they just count how many homeless people are. And we saw that there's 47% more unsheltered people last year than this year than there were the year before, which is that's a huge astronomical number. But the actual number of unsheltered people is not that big. It wouldn't be that hard for every single person in Oklahoma City to have shelter, especially when you consider there's 12 to 1,500 churches. So what we're going to do is we're going to support this effort, and our hope is that this 10-house one will lead to 100-unit one next, and who knows, maybe 1,000, maybe more. But we're just going to try to start housing people. So that's where our offering's going to go. So you're going to hear the next couple of weeks about City Care and their work through Adam. You're going to hear about Remerge, which is an unbelievable ministry. They wouldn't call it a ministry, but it's a ministry. It's an incredible thing that they're doing. So I'm super excited for us to hear about that and give us an opportunity to share in that. So for the last 8 or 9 years, what we've done is we've embraced the season of Advent, and we've attempted to resist the cultural expression of Christmas as a time to just consume and receive, right? And so we've just tried to push back on that and say, no, the kingdom of God is about generosity and giving. It's not just about consuming. And we believe that Christmas is just this incredible example of radical generosity and sharing. And really, it's proven in the very thing that we're celebrating. The incarnation is Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and blood and moved among us. It's the greatest gift, the most indescribable act of generosity the world's ever seen. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And not only did he give, what he did, he gave his only son. Isn't that an incredible thing? For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So not only did he give his son, but through his son he gave even more. He gave us the chance to be like him and to live forever in his presence. What an incredible thing. The love of God that surpasses all comprehension was expressed in this act of generosity. And we say frequently around here that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. To love someone or something is to give yourself to that person or that thing. So around 8 or 9 years ago, we decided to start doing an Advent offering where we give 100% away to some mission outside the church. And we've funded water wells in Sierra Leone, an orphanage in Haiti, fought sex trafficking here in Oklahoma City, funded safe houses for girls in Uganda and Cambodia. We helped build transitional housing for women coming out of prison at Hope House on the east side. We funded refugee ministry through Sparrow and are still doing a scholarship program through them to help kids go to college. We supported Preemptive Love's work in Iraq and Syria. So if you follow him, as he's dodging bullets in Mosul, like literally, like our money like went there to help feed and support people in Iraq and Syria whose lives have been torn apart by the war. Last year, we helped the Caldwells in Lebanon continue their work amongst Muslims, and we're continuing to hear this year. So the Caldwells took some of the money that we gave last year, and they actually moved into the Muslim part of town. If you know, Beirut is split into quarters. There's a Christian quarter and a Muslim quarter, and typically they don't mix, and they sold their stuff, and they're moving into the Muslim side of the neighborhood so they can do closer ministry, life on life with these folks, and your giving helped accomplish that. We supported City Care as well, and the Pershing Center, and all sorts of stuff. It's amazing. And that's just our Christmas giving, our Advent offering. That doesn't count the hundreds of other things that this church has done. So that's one of the biggest parts of our story. If you're new here, is generosity. And one of the beautiful things I think about how this began was at the very beginning of Skyline, Todd and Greg and the Ward family got together and they said, you know, we want to be a church that practices generosity, but we don't want to go around town like putting our name on everything. So we had this kind of ethic that got stated, no logo, no ego, right? So like you won't find Skyline's name on anything around town, despite all the things that we've done. Because we've just said, no, like this is about Jesus. This is about his church. This is about the kingdom. It's not about us. And we've just believed really heavily that what we do in secret, the Father will reward, right? And someday, all the stuff that we've done in secret in heaven, we'll get to see, like this treasure, right? This investment, this internal investment that's been building up time after time. And think about compound interest, right? When you get your first job, you sit down with somebody, they're like, you really need to invest in an IRA because compound interest will change your life, right? And you see the numbers, like, you'll be a millionaire. And you're like, what? I mean, it literally is like, especially if you did youth ministry in college, like you have no concept for numbers. Like, a guy sat me down, told me that, and I was just like, I almost ran out the door. I was like, I'm starting an IRA. Like, that's it. I'm going. Like, think about the compound interest of the kingdom. If you're investing in heaven, what can God do with your treasure, right? So it's amazing. To whom much is given, much is required. And as a community, I think we have been chosen to steward. Many of us have been chosen to steward significant amounts of wealth, power, and privilege. And as a church, we've continuously outpunched our weight. For the size of church we are, what we've been able to do is pretty incredible. So for some of you, this is old news and you've heard us tell stories, but some of you, this is new. You haven't experienced the way we journey through Advent, how much we value the season and the church calendar to actually enter into the story of God and the call that God's placed on our church to participate in generosity for the expansion of the kingdom. With all that being said, it's interesting because Skyline's a weird place because we talk about money a lot. If you've been here, you know, like, we're not scared to talk about money and we're not scared to talk about your money. Because if we preached about money as much as Jesus did, it would be every fifth week. I want you to think about that. Jesus' teachings, if you count them up, every fifth teaching was about money. So we're a little bit lower than him. We've let you off the hook a little bit. It's not every fifth week. But we rarely talk about giving to the church. And I know that that's been appreciated, and we plan to mostly continue that. But today, we're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about giving to Skyline. We're going to talk about giving through Skyline. We're going to talk about what does it look like to participate in generosity above and beyond and past these walls. And I think you'll see a picture and a path forward where it makes sense for you to invest generously here in this family, through this family, and in our city and across the globe. So let's just buckle up, right, and talk about your money. I know you're like, can't we just talk about sex? Like, that's like, man. And if it's your first Sunday here, you're like, oh my word. Like, this is great. Thought I finally found a church. You didn't talk about money. And so we're going to do it. All right, so take your Bible. There's one in your pew in front of you, black Bible. Open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at a story in the New Testament of Paul where he's raising an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And he's running around Asia just collecting money so that he can take it back to the saints in Jerusalem who are experiencing a famine and hardship. And I think we're going to learn a lot about a model of generosity, one this morning that I think we want our church to model ourselves after. And so the great thing about this is I think what stories do is stories generate a different kind of desire in us, especially when you hear the story of God's work across the ages. So Paul starts in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Actually, Annie, would you hand me a Bible? I didn't grab a Bible. I'm going to read the whole thing first. Sorry, I should have done that. I've got it broken up on my notes. Thank you very much. Usually someone brings me my Bible every time I preach, but that's a joke. That's a church joke. Sorry. 8:1. Okay, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you, Corinthians, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Amen. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only this work, but also desired to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Move on to chapter 9, verse 1. Now it's superfluous. For me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has already been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. What a passage. So Paul begins, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul begins this letter with family language, the brothers of Macedonia. It's interesting. If you read about family units in the first century in this area, it's fascinating because that bond of brother and sister is the most important bond you could have. In fact, if you had a marital dispute and the choice was between your blood family and your spouse, the person would leave their spouse and return to their blood family. Their biggest loyalty was actually to their brother over their husband or over their wife, or to their sister over their husband. Isn't that, I mean, it's hard for us because we very much like, we get married and we leave and now it's like just you and her. But that's not the way it was then. I'm not saying it's right, it's just how it is. But when Paul appeals for the offering, he appeals to saying like, hey, picture your own brother being in need. This is what your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, this is your family. Picture the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, brothers and sisters. He builds his case for generosity on this appeal that we're a family. And that's our framework. As we start to think about giving in generosity in the family of God, you have to think about your own family, right? Jesus says, what father, if his son asks him for bread, gives him a stone? No father does that, right? no good father anyways. And so he places us in this framework of family. And when you look around this sanctuary, these aren't just friends and acquaintances. This is actually your family in Christ, right? And if one suffers, we all suffer. And if one excels, we all actually share in the joy of that excelling. And so I just wanted to place that. The churches of Macedonia, they took this really seriously, and they participate in the supporting the mission of the Apostle Paul. He goes on in verse 2. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." This sentence makes zero sense to our modern imagination. You're like, okay, affliction, joy, extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. Like that, it doesn't make any sense. That's like saying 2 + 2 = -50. Like, what are you talking about? It's incredible to think about this test of affliction. And we know from the book of Acts that in Macedonia, the leaders of the churches there were thrown in jail and they were beaten. They were desperately poor. This area of Asia Minor had experienced this massive famine, and most people had left the area. The ones who were left had no food. They didn't have anything. They were really destitute. They had deep poverty. I'm talking deep poverty. Has anybody in here ever experienced deep poverty? It could happen, right? Anybody here? Yep. But not that many. I was a pastor's kid, and we were lower middle class probably. Like, we felt poor, but we never missed a meal. We always had clothes. We always had cars, and they were terrible. They were like, pastors are the worst. Never let a pastor sell you a car. It will break right after he sells it to you. But we never felt deep. These are people who are experiencing extreme poverty, and consider extreme poverty in the first century, right? Where there's nowhere to go to get relief. And if you've traveled the world a little bit, you might have seen it. Went to Sierra Leone with Greg Dewey, and we saw extreme poverty. But out of this example of generosity, in the midst of severe affliction, being persecuted through their faith and being extremely impoverished, somehow they had what? They had abundant joy. Isn't that amazing? This example of the gospel of Jesus rightly received actually produces abundant joy despite your circumstances. If you actually see the kingdom of God in the way that it truly is. But in the depths of their poverty, affliction goes to joy. Poverty actually wells up in generosity, the wealth of generosity, because they had seen the wealth of the kingdom, the riches of his kindness, Romans 2, the riches of his glory, Romans 9, the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1, the full riches of complete understanding, Colossians 2. So he moves on, he says, "For in this they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." So not only did they give considering what they had, they actually gave above and beyond what they had. In some way, it welled up generosity to give more than they probably should have, considering like wise like actions on their behalf, saying like, well, what, like how does this work? And we experienced this in Africa, where women would make money and they would exchange it for jewelry really quick. Do you remember this, Greg? They would like exchange it for jewelry. And we'd be like, what? You just took your money and you're spending it. And they're like, no, like we have to do that because if my neighbor comes to me and asks for money, if I have it, I have to give it to them. So the only way I can say no is if I just don't have any money. And you're like, wow, Americans are just like, well, no, that money's, you know, earmarked for vacation. And that's super important, rest, Sabbath, you know. Like, you know, I mean, it's like we just like set clear boundaries around our money. When people ask us, we just say yes or no based on kind of what we've decided. And it's this crazy thing that these Macedonians gave above and beyond with no consideration of their position financially. And listen to this, they begged us earnestly for the favor. They begged us for taking part in the relief of the saints. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years, and I can testify I've never had anyone beg me to give money. Like, nobody's ever chased me out the door, said, please, like on their knees, just let me give, right? It's like, well, there's a box right there. Like, it's like, you know, it's text, ACH, like all these. But can you imagine, like, they're just coming together and say, please, will you let us participate? Because I'm guessing Paul didn't ask the Macedonians because he knew it would be a hardship on them. So he probably didn't ask. He probably just said, hey, you guys in your affliction and poverty, will you just pray? Just pray. Just that's all you need to do. And they're like, no. We want to participate. Whatever we have, we want to give out of that. They literally considered this Paul doing them a favor by allowing them to participate because they knew that doing these things only increased the grace of God in their lives. They're like, no, we want more grace. And we know that generosity wells up the grace of God in us and the presence of God. And we want to participate in that. We want this favor. Paul said this, and not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That giving in generosity begins by giving yourself to God. You give yourself wholly to God. He comes in and he just kind of takes ownership of everything. And then you just basically said, all right, God, like, what is it you would have me do? It all belongs to you. It's all yours. What does this look like? And it's interesting because then it involves giving yourself to others. The way this is expressed in the New Testament is giving yourself to the church. And by church, I don't mean body. I mean Jesus's body, his family. You give yourself to each other. When you're part of a church, you're making an agreement to give yourself to the people in this room. And we've said at Skyline, our goal has been to be a church where there is no needy among them. Where we look around and say, there's no reason for anyone in this church to lose their house or to miss a payment or to have a hospital bill they can't pay. Because if you look around this room, there's enough in this room for us all to be taken care of. So you're placing yourself here in this community. You're saying, all that I have and all that I am, I make available for the kingdom of Jesus. We urge Titus, as he had started, that he should complete this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. We know from 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians excelled in worship. There was powerful things going on. People were speaking in tongues. People were prophesying. People were being healed. So Paul's having to give them all these instructions about worship, how to like, hey, keep it under control. Right? It's getting a little wild. Like he's giving them these instructions, but they excelled at this. And he's like, okay, you're excelling at that. I also want you to excel in this grace, which is generosity. So they excel in the spiritual gifts. He also wants them to excel in giving. Our church has excelled in giving, but what I want to do this morning is remind us of that call to not just give, not just figure out kind of what's the minimum acceptable standard, but excel. What does it look like for us to excel in giving? Most of you have excelled at something. You've excelled at business. You've excelled at sports. Maybe you excel at marriage. Maybe you excel at parenting, family. You excelled in school. What would it look like for you to excel in generosity in the same way you've excelled in other areas of your life? What would it look like for you to consider participation and excellence in this in the same way that you do in other areas? Not for your glory, but for the expansion of the kingdom, to make the church beautiful so that the poor in our city would rejoice. Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Paul shifts the example here from the Macedonians to Jesus and says, Jesus actually did this for you. Your giving is a response to what Jesus has done for you, that in his generosity, he gave up everything to meet us here. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you. So a year ago, started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. That's in 1 Corinthians 16. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness is in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So Paul says, in Christianity, in the kingdom life, you have to match your desires with actions. You cannot live your life by intention. Right? Well, I intended, man, I really want to give. I really want to be generous. I really want to do these things. Paul's like, that's good. That's the Spirit of God in you. Now complete. Write the check. Sell the thing. Go serve those people. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, match your desire with action. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Because I don't mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need so that there may be fairness. This is a key concept, and I thought maybe a good way to share this would be by a testimony. So I'm going to invite Chris and Bethany. Where are they? Ah, you're right up front. There you go. Awesome. Invite them up to kind of share a little testimony here. That is on.
This story begins with Chris's first full-time job after I moved to Oklahoma City in 2013. A regular paycheck was a huge blessing for our family at that time, but it was the next thing to an entry-level job with an entry-level paycheck that would just cover living expenses. And every month, credit card statements came in, and there were commas in the balance, and ridiculous interest charges and payment timelines that stretched out really long. It felt impossible and heavy. Heavy enough that God put it on Chris's heart to talk to a friend from church and see if he'd be willing to sit down with us, look over everything, and give us some advice.
Every financial crisis has a story, and ours was this. For 18 months, we'd been attending Skyline from an hour away. We were just visiting at first because we were lonely and hungry and needed somewhere to be, but slowly Skyline became the place we felt we belonged. And we decided it was time to move to be closer to our community. Our place in Perkins sold promptly, and after lots of searching, God gave us a house here. That is a story all of its own, a story of prayer, a word from the Lord, and provision. So even though I didn't have a job here and wasn't at all sure what the next job would be, we moved in faith that God was with us and would take care of us. For several months, I commuted back to Perkins for work. Then I cut that to part-time and tried to get into roofing sales. But there was no hailstorms that spring, and you can't sell roofs in Oklahoma without hail. And if you know me at all, you know I'm not a salesman anyway. All my fuel expenses from commuting and scouting for roofs got put on the credit card. We lived month to month, waiting for something to change. Through the encouragement of a friend at Skyline, I one day walked into the Lingo Construction office and applied for a job that I'd earlier applied for online. I was interviewed and given a job offer the next day. Even then, it was the generosity of a friend who knew someone and encouraged me to try and said he'd put in a good word if he needed to.
Back to the beginning of our story, Chris had a job and we had a load of debt. And we were prepared to Dave Ramsey our way out of this thing with snowball effect.
But that didn't happen. I think it was less than a week after sitting down with our friend that I got a phone call from him. The short story he gave was that Skyline, through the generosity of an individual who had set up a Jubilee fund, wanted to pay off our debt. Would I come and sit down and talk about it with them? I was stunned. This was not a conversation you're prepared for.
But it happened. In a short time, our debt was gone. All of it. A debt from things that felt necessary, and debt from some decisions that weren't so smart. We were free, and it changed the course of the next several years of our life. In return, we were asked to do three things. Stay out of consumer debt, give a small amount to the Jubilee Fund every month, and don't tell people immediately what had happened. Staying out of debt felt reasonable. Paying into the fund became an act of joy. But not talking about it was kind of hard. I'm a talker. I don't know if something's happened unless I've told you about it. But we didn't tell, and our freedom sat like a beautiful weight in us. We had traded the weight of financial burden for the weight of grace. And every time Jonathan has talked about Skyline having an identity of being generous, we smile. We've experienced it. And through experiencing it, we've been free to be generous and shaped to become more generous ourselves.
Thank you.
Amazing. And if you know Chris and Bethany, you know that they've given us far more. And so your guys' life in our life has been such a blessing. If not just for the fact that driving an hour to small group every week gave no one else the excuse to miss. They're like, oh, I'm like, Chris and Bethany were there. They live 55 miles away. Like, come on. But seriously, even that was an incredible testimony to people of just about the longing and desire to know Jesus, to know community, to be involved in the kingdom. So thank you. Thank you for your life. So glad. And so that's the kind of thing that I think we have to imagine in the early church, that people sold things and they brought their money to the center so that there'd be no needy among them. They'd say, no, like, we want to actually, like, wrap up our financial destinies together. We want to consider, like, what it would look like to live in the kingdom. And what happens is it actually releases people to be more generous and to actually participate. So it's what an incredible thing. And so in this, it's not so that you would be burdened so that someone else would be eased. Paul says, no, this is about like an equality. And it's not so that everyone who's rich would become poor and all the poor would become rich. It's like, it just doesn't work that way. But what it is whatever you have is available to God when someone else has a need. And you're willing to just kind of put it in the center and say, God, what would you do? How would you use this? And part of this is even as a church, as we consider how we give, you realize that everything here is someone's generosity. We're all standing on the shoulders of somewhere else. If you've been here a year, you're experiencing the goodness and the generosity of people who have been here 2 or 3 years. If you've been here 2 or 3 years, you're experiencing the goodness and generosity of people who have been here 5 to 7 to 8 years. If you've been here 5, 7, or 8 years, you're experiencing the generosity of the founders of this church, who had a vision and gave so generously so that this would exist and to carry us through lean years. While we were preaching the book of Luke, and everybody just started leaving. And they're like, I don't know. And we're like, we're talking about Jesus, and people are leaving. It's this weird way to consider church. But like, we made it, and now we're here, and all this good stuff exists because people have just been so generous with us, and because we have stories where we've just tried to radically embrace Jesus's teachings about money. And so in this, it's not about a percentage, it's not about a number, it's actually about there's a concept of fairness that we are all receiving here. We're receiving worship, incredible worship, receiving okay teaching. We're receiving like incredible, that was supposed to be funny, but maybe less than okay teaching. Did I get it? Okay. And then like children's ministry, incredible, like Chelsea and Tara, like kids ministry, you're receiving from each other. You walk in this place and you're just like, this. I met 17 best friends this morning. You ever feel that way? You're like, I could be best friends with him and her. And like, this is amazing. And so what we're doing is we're just saying like, we all want to participate in the kingdom of God here to give. Now Paul says, you know, it's just like, it's kind of ridiculous for me to talk about this because I know about your readiness. And here's what I know about Skyline. We are so generous, but what I know is that as we grow, it would be easy for us to lose our story. It would be easy for us to let the DNA just rest in those of you who have been here for 5 or 6 years and watch this get built. But I want everyone here to share in the goodness of the grace of God that comes when you're generous. Because it's so good, and we'll see this here, right? So Paul's just boasting. And also, I boast a lot about our church, about how we give. I do. It's one of the things I'm just like, I've never met a group of people who are more generous than this group of people. Never seen people more willing to give to things that they'll never see, right? They'll never experience. You'll probably never go see that well in Sierra Leone that's keeping a village alive right now. You'll probably never go there. But you gave so generously to see that happen. It's amazing, right? So don't let my boasting, right, be in vain. That's what Paul's saying, and I'm saying the same. But listen to this. He says, the point is that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should be cheerful, enthusiastic. Giving should be based on the Spirit of God speaking through you. But listen to this. Here's the good stuff. And this is not... I think we've developed such an aversion to prosperity gospel that we've actually like written out phrases of the Bible because they freak us out because they sound like prosperity gospel. But it's literally the word of God. So if you want to argue with this, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with Paul and the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's able through your generosity to make all grace abound. Anybody here want all of God's grace to abound to you? Anybody? Nobody? 5 people. Let's just start. You want sufficiency in all things at all? Are you just like, hey, God, I don't worry about being rich. I just want it sufficient. I want enough food. I want a roof over my head. I want a decent job. I want a car that gets me from A to B. Like, God, I just want sufficiency. And he said, all things at all times. If what? If you will participate in my kingdom. You love the people I love, the poor, the destitute, the weak, the sinner, the diseased, the outcast. If you love those people, my grace will abound to you. If you'll open up your purse or your wallet, John Wesley said there's 2 conversions, first of the heart, the second of the wallet, right? If you'll actually be converted to Jesus's way, all these things, so that what? So that you may abound in every good work. So many of us are looking for success in the things that we're doing, and God's saying, I would love to bless that. If you just surrender your life to me, I can do all those other things. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. They're talking about God. To give in this way is to be like God. It's to be like him. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. That's a great rap. Supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God says not only, like he literally, one, he supplies you with your seed to sow, and if you'll sow it for the kingdom, he'll multiply it. Why? Not so that you can have a bunch of stuff, but so that he can supply you more seed to sow more generously, to multiply it even more. And as the kingdom of God goes forth, he wants to do this. And it's literally the only place in the Bible, I think, where God says to test him. He says, test me in this. Says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is what? Until there is no more need. God says, if you'll just give, like, just test me. And I'll just say this, guys. I come from a family that, we're a family of tithers. Tithe 10% to the church, give above and beyond with the rest. And I know that's not popular today. People are like, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about tithe. That's, I mean, all those things, okay. But let me, can I just say, if you're going to the Bible to disprove a level of generosity, I don't know if you're in the right spot, right? Like, the tithe was like a baseline. They mostly say it was about 23% is what was required of Jewish people. That's about the amount of offering, 23% of their income. So it's crazy how we are like, well, we've got them. We saw the Messiah and they didn't, and yet they're more generous, right, in the Old Testament than we're coming to be now. So can I just say, though, so I come from a family of tithers, and I have seen more provision in my family. Nobody has money in my family. Nobody's ever made a lot of money. They're mostly pastors, which means they're terrible with the money they get mostly. Other than this, they give so generously. I talked to my parents, and it was most years they gave 25% of their income. I don't know, when you have a family of four kids and you made $32,000, how you give 25% of your income, but they did. And guess what? We never missed a meal. We always had shelter. It's just the craziest thing of how God provides for those who are generous. It's incredible. And let me just talk about this in the aspect of giving to the church. Giving to the church, if you consider, rather than considering walls and lights and all this stuff, and me as the pastor and whoever else, if you consider the church as Jesus's bride, imagine how happy it makes him when you give his bride, like, gifts. I'll just tell you this. If you want to weigh to my heart, you treat my wife well. If you want to get wrath, you treat my wife poorly, right? It's like Christian, non-Christian. Sorry, but that's a joke too, but it's kind of true. But it's like, treat my wife well. And Jesus just like, man, treat my bride well, and my desire is to bless you. Listen to this. You will be enriched in every way. For what? To be generous. He doesn't enrich you just to have riches. He enriches you to be generous in what way? In every way. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So this isn't just about money. You'll actually be enriched in the grace of God. You'll be enriched in mercy. You'll be enriched in compassion. You'll be enriched in spiritual power. All these things are connected. Jesus, like, the heart that generously gives, I just want to keep giving to. Generosity leads to blessing, which leads to thanksgiving. And again, that type of blessing we consider only financial, but that's not what he's talking about. Is there financial blessing? Sure. Like, but what is it for? What is financial blessing for? To be generous in every way. And where you get messed up is where God gives you financial blessing and your hand starts to go like this. Starts to close, right? But he says, every way, all, it's all these things. For this ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Your giving and generosity overflows into thanksgiving and glory to God. It literally, listen to this, your generosity literally creates worship. In Revelation 5, it says that there's a bowl in the throne room of God. And in this bowl appears the prayers of the saints. I know this is getting a little crazy on you. You're like, what is he talking about? Bowl in heaven? Like this, but this is what it says, literally. And as these prayers come up, Jesus is interceding with the Father for you. So isn't this crazy that as you give, as people bless you or bless the church or bless Jesus, it's creating worship of God in his throne room, which pleases him more than anything else. Worship. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. But here's what I know. Some of the most powerful prayers in the world have no money. They have nothing. All they have is their relationship with Jesus and their power in prayer. And I can tell you this, those are the people I want praying for me. I'm like, I want that lady, the widow's mite, I want that lady to know my name and to say my name to Jesus consistently. When you give, it actually generates prayers from those who are receiving that generosity, who are thanking God. Maybe they don't even know your name, but they're just saying, thank you, Jesus, for that woman. I don't know who she is. I just saw her on the street, and she gave me money for lunch. Thank you, God. Isn't that incredible? Thanks to God for his inexpressible gift. So as we kind of head towards a close, here's several characteristics of genuine Christian stewardship out of this passage, right? Generosity is voluntary. It's not enforced. It's always voluntary. God loves a cheerful, enthusiastic giver, right? But it's voluntary, not enforced. It's generous, right? It's not like testing, like, well, I could do that. It's like, no, God, you speak and I'll give. It's generous. It's enthusiastic, not like, man, I'm gonna see Jonathan next week, and he's gonna, they're sending out the letter about, how much we've given there. It's like, no. Like, this is a generosity that's enthusiastic, that's saying, like, God, please let me participate in your kingdom. Please let me give. It's deliberate, not haphazard, right? It's actually, you've thought it out. It's enthusiastic, so it's not reckless. It's sensible, right? And so this Advent season, as we hear about the plight of ones who in our city are desperate, and we think about giving an Advent offering, and the way we give our Advent offering is it's above and beyond your normal giving, right? We don't take from what you've already given. We're actually asking you to give above and beyond. And can I just say, each week we take cash that goes into the offering boxes, and we give it away across the city. We meet needs, and we've got paid for funeral costs and electricity bills and gas bills and tires on people's cars. I mean, crazy stuff that we just show up and we meet those needs. And by the end of the year, that will equal about $25,000 that we've distributed. That's $25,000 that's just hanging in your pockets every week. Isn't that crazy? Literally just, hey, if you've got some loose money in your pocket, throw it in there, 25 grand like that. So as we think about it, we want to call it a radical generosity to look at your whole financial situation and say, God, what would it look like for me to give you a gift for those who have nothing right now, who just need shelter? They just need a place to recover from the wounds that have happened to them and avoid a life of misery in a prison cell for years and years and years for a nonviolent offense, right? Like, what would it look like for us to well up in generosity? But here's the thing, too. As a church, I just want to say I've never felt better about saying, like, this church, when you look around, is worthy of your investment financially. As you give each week, can I just say, of your giving that goes in the boxes, comes through text, ACH, all that stuff, 35 cents on the dollar because of our Advent giving, because of our generosity outside, 35 cents on the dollar actually goes outside of this church. Isn't that crazy? So if you give $1,000 to Skyline, you've actually given $350 to mission, to the poor, to random people who walk in our door and need a bus pass and they need a meal, like that money. I don't know any other church with that level of outside giving. I looked up the numbers. Since we began Skyline, we've given $280,000 away in benevolence and change for a dollar. Over $250,000 of just money in the box, just your extra money and other stuff that's just gone to meet people's needs. $585,000 to local mission. That's a staggering number when you consider, look at this room. There's not very many people in this room, and there's about double the amount of people in this room as there was for about 4 or 5 years. $539,000 a global mission, $1.43 million total given since this church's inception. That's, guys, can you just, yeah, you guys are like, I know we're going long, but that's crazy. That's crazy. But here's what I want to say. I just want to say, let's not stop. Right? Let's increase. Let's say, like, let's dig deeper. Let's see, what would it look like for us not to build 10 tiny homes, but build 100? Not build 100, but build 1,000. What would it look like for this city to be radically changed? What would it look like for other churches to hear our story? Like Paul said, they're hearing the story of the Macedonians, and other churches are rising up in generosity, even if just to not be put to shame. What if in our city we had hundreds of churches hear about our giving and just said, man, we're 4 times their size. What would it look like if we gave that generously? Wouldn't that be awesome? Right, so this Advent offering, and then what I think you'll see about our church is we encourage you to give to whatever God has laid on your heart. Right, we want you to, like, I've never seen a church that brings more people on stage to ask you for money. Like just random stuff that we're just like, no, like we love it. Whatever God's doing in our city and the world, we want to be there. But as we close, I just want to say we give because God gave. He gave us everything. He gave us life. He gave us his creation. He gave us himself in Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation and eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we could live this kingdom life. We give because we've fallen madly, deeply in love with Jesus. We give because we have enough and more than enough. We give because the broken, lost, sick, and poor, in them we see ourselves. How easily their story could have been our story had we not been born on third base thinking we hit a triple. Right? That how if we had the same parents, the same education, lived on the same street, experienced the same amount of stuff in a neighborhood, we would be in the same place. We are not different. We're not better. We're the same. How easily that could have been us had we not hit the family, ethnic, national, or physical lottery. We give because giving is so much better than hoarding. We give because when we give, we come alive to a new reality in the world that love's stronger than hate, that forgiveness is stronger than bitterness, that generosity is stronger than greed. We give because generosity is a primary weapon in spiritual warfare. We give because giving declares that mammon doesn't control our lives. We give to prove that the kingdom of God is truly taking control of our lives. So Skyline is this special place of generosity. And this Christmas season, I just want to encourage you to just take a moment this week. Sit down. If you're single, sit down to your financial statement or grab a friend and say, hey, will you look over this with me? Just where's a place I could be more generous? If you're married, sit down with your spouse and just say, hey, are we doing enough? Not that we're earning salvation, not that God's disappointed with us, but with what God has given us, do we want to leave anything there? Are we taking to the concept of gleaning? Are we shaking our tree more than once? Are we going over the fields and there's no corners for the orphan, for the widow, for the poor to glean? God, is this what's glorifying to you, or should we do more? Is there something we need to sell, right? So that people in our city would just have shelter. That's it. Just a place to sleep at night. Do I need to change jobs? Do I need to change something about my life? God, do I need to consume less this season so that somebody else could simply have enough? We want to be that kind of church. That's who I want to be. That's who I'm committed to being. So if you would, if you just pray with me, just and here's what I know. I know that talk about giving, all this stuff can just land heavy. And if you're in a place where you're just saying, oh, even hearing the word tithe, which means 10%, for some of you to tithe would be a burden that's beyond what you can bear right now. So I just want to release you from that. For some of you, tithing would be so easy you wouldn't even notice it. That's why each one has to go to God in the Holy Spirit and ask, Lord, what is it you would have me give? How would I reflect your image to this body, to this world? What would it look like for me this Christmas season to be a cheerful gift? For the best thing we do this year would be to cheerfully, enthusiastically, with joy, to give a gift to those who have nothing. So Father, would you, by your Spirit, would you create in us clean hearts? Hearts where generosity can well up within us because it's who you are and it's actually who we are in you, God. So, Lord, I love this people. I love this church. I love this city, God, and we just want to participate in your work. So would you show us this Advent season as we talk about women who just need a safe place to live? Would you well up in us, God, overwhelming generosity where maybe even the project is too small. We're like, we got to increase it because we've just raised too much money. Lord, would you just increase the generosity in this place? Thank you, Jesus, that when you were rich, you considered it worth it to become poor so that we might know you. Thank you for your generosity, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.